All right. Romans chapter 11. You remember chapter 9. Paul talks about how God deals with God dealt with the past, Israel's past. Chapter 10, God dealt with Israel's present. And then in chapter 11 here, God tells us how he's going to deal with, Paul tells us how God's going to deal with Israel's future. And how God is not through with Israel, as some people seem to think, and even some Christians preach that God is through with Israel, that Israel is out of God's perfect will now, and they've been replaced by us, the Gentiles. But Paul says, certainly not. God is not through with them, and God's going to do a mighty work, and how important it is that we pray for them. We need to pray for Israel. And, you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about it, that, you know, we talk about how U.S. is not really, you don't see U.S. in prophecy, where we are. People say they don't see American prophecy, which is kind of scary. But again, it's kind of exciting because we know the rapture comes. You know, a lot of Christians in America are going to be taken away. And so there's going to hardly be nobody left, hopefully. Maybe that's why. But I was looking at Jerusalem, and thank God for our president. Keep him in prayer, as he's for Israel. Therefore, we're for Israel. And if you think the word Jerusalem, and I was looking at the word and trying to, and spelling it as J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M, Jerusalem. USA is in there. And I thought, wow, that's us. We are in there. I mean, I'm not going to say that, you know, that's something, a new revelation or something, but it just encouraged me to think, okay, God is showing us that we are part of the Christians, that we are part of Israel. And because in chapter 11, he not only tells us that he's not through with Israel, but God's going to give us the reason why he dealt with Israel and why he said, okay, I'm going to put you on hold. Now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. He talks about how he did this whole reason, the whole purpose was because he wanted to provoke them to jealousy. But it's exciting to know that we're in there, the Gentiles, and you were Gentiles, but we've been grafted in. And, you know, it's funny, but I don't know if I remember mentioning this. I did a quinceañera. Did I mention the quinceañera part? I did a quinceañera or a sweet 16 for my nephew, his daughter. And he went and he told the, did I share that with you guys yet? Well, he told the DJ, he told me, what I want you to do is, when they present, you know, her at the in front of Barry, they had a big, like a celebration. It looked like, reminded me of a wedding for a teenage girl, but a celebration. He wanted me to come up and share a little bit and then bless her. And so I'm sitting there. What he did is he told the DJ when they put a mic out in front of everybody. I think I was more nervous then. And he put a mic out there and he told the DJ, says, when you call the pastor up, I want you to say, okay, Rabbi Steve, come on up. So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I say, okay, will Rabbi Steve come up? And I'm like, so I get up, and I said, okay, I get up. I go, shalom, everybody. Shalom. And, you know, but they know, everybody's laughing. It was a joke. They're laughing because obviously you guys know I'm not a rabbi because I'm Mexican. I'm a pastor. And then I told him, you know, that's the closest I'll ever get that someone ever called me a rabbi, but I am grafted in into Israel because of my relationship with Christ. Amen. And I told them, I said, you know, the reason why they're saying this is because I thought I was Mexican, but I really found out I'm Jewish. I got a yarmulke. And I showed them this, and everybody's laughing. I said, and by the looks of it, I see a lot of Jewish men here. I see a lot of yarmulkes walking around. And they're just cracking up. So anyways, we've been grafted in. Now, for anybody to say that God is not for Israel and Israel should be dealt with, because I have family members that listen to the fake news. Okay? They don't listen to the real news. They listen to the fake news. And when it comes down to Israel, they are so, what do they call it? Anti-Semitic. Which is they're totally against the Jewish people, totally against Israel. And everything that, when Israel takes I'm not going to say revenge, but responsibility against the terrorists and the Palestinians and what they're doing over there. Now they're doing a bunch of firebombs, balloons. And Israel is saying, okay, those who use balloons, you're going to be killed, which rightfully so. They should. We're talking terrorism. And so, but I got family members that are saying Israel is wrong and that Israel's a problem. And I can't comprehend this. I can't comprehend this because look what they're doing. If you go down throughout the years and see how the world, think about the world, the persecution all the way from the time of early man, even further than that, Noah, further than that, Adam and Eve, how God's people has been, they've been persecuted by other nations. Other nations with the same goal as today to say that they don't have the right to live. But I just got one thing to say. If you're here this morning and you feel the same way, or which I don't think you do, but if you're here this morning, you got to remember this. Our Lord and Savior Jesus was Jewish. Christianity came out of the Jews. So, praise God. Is God cast away his people? Paul said, certainly not. God forbid. He's not through with them. God has a plan, and we fit in that plan. So if you remember last week, we got through the first verse there. We were talking about how Paul, he gave us five facts to show that God was not rejecting every Jew and that God accepted them, and he fulfilled his promise to all those who would believe and to obey him. He was going to fulfill his promises. And the first fact that God talked about was he was talking about the remnant of God. The word remnant, it means a small remaining quantity of something. And that's what we have even today. You have a small remnant of Jewish, Messianic Jews who do love Jesus Christ. Considering, you know, the mass Jews all over the world, there's a remnant that still love the Lord, and God is blessing them. But look at verse 1. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Remember, I woke a few people up when I said, certainly not. That's what Paul's saying when he says, certainly not, or God forbid. He's like, certainly not. Certainly not. That's probably why my throat hurts from last week. Certainly not. For I'm also an Israelite and of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. So when you look at verse 1 in light of talking about in chapter 9 and 10 and 8, how others were saying that God was through with Israel, and Paul says, hey, I'm proof myself that God is not through with his people. Paul is proof. He was part of God's remnant. He says here in verse 1, he says, I'm an Israelite. I'm from the seed of Abraham. He was from one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul himself was living proof that God had not totally rejected Israel, because why? He was saved. He was a Pharisee. He was one of them. And now he's saved. And Paul was Jewish. So Paul himself was evidence that there was a remnant of godly and obedient Jews in all of Israel. Believers of Jesus Christ, those who accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul himself was one of them. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, he mentioned, when he was talking to the Jews, he said, hey, and he says, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. You know, not everyone who said they're Israel is of Israel, just like everybody who said they're Christians are not Christians. We're and you guys know this, that we are measured and we are looked at as being Christian because we are from America. Everywhere you go in these other countries, they see you as American. They think automatically you are a Christian. And the beauty of that, and even though they're not everybody is, the beauty of that is at least they recognize it. Why? Because America was once a country that was based on godly principles. And it's written on our walls. It's written on the dollar bill. It was written on some of the police cars. It was written in the courts. It was written in the schools. And we've taken it out. And now the world, those third world countries say, hey, we no longer are afraid of you. We don't fear America no more. Because why? We've gone away from our Christian roots. But before, you know, everybody said, hey, if you're from America, you are a Christian. But those who say that the Lord is through with the Jewish people, you know, again, it's only because they're not searching the scriptures, because the scriptures tells us here in Romans 11 that God's not through with his people Israel. Paul, again, was the work of God in public. I'm talking about public. He was the work of God. He was evidence of God in public around people. Paul says, look at me. When the world is saying, where is God, or how do you know God really exists? We too should be able to say, look at me. I'm Christ-liking. I'm Christ-like. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a true believer. Look at my life. Because my life, your life, should also be proof that God is real. That God's not through. That God is still sitting on the throne in spite of what's going on in this world. I've been watching these last day movies, Tribulation and everything, and how the Christians are the new terrorists of the times, in the end times, and after the church is raptured up. There ain't no more terrorists from Middle East, Hamas or whatever. The terrorists will now be the Christians. And they're persecuting them. And we as Christians have to be the proof that God exists. Now, let me ask you this. Can you honestly say with full confidence, can you only honestly say that how you live your life in public, how you serve the Lord, how you love others, or how you serve in the ministry, that your life is proof that the world is looking for to prove that God really exists? How convicting can that be? Paul said, hey, God is not through with the Jews. I'm proof. I'm evidence. My life is evidence. Look at me. I'm Jewish, and look at, I am born again. I'm here to tell you. And back then, I heard a pastor saying that back then, when Paul, you know, he talks about in his writings how he would go to synagogue to synagogue to synagogue. And what they would do is, like, the rabbis, they would wear certain clothing or have a certain distinction about them to show everybody that they were a rabbi or a teacher. And when they would go to synagogues, they would see them coming and visiting. They would eventually go up and say, hey, Rabbi, would you like to come and say a few words? And of course, this is why Paul says he went from here to here to here. And so he says, you know I would. He'd get up and he would share the gospel. And after he was done, that was the last time they would let him in that synagogue, because he preached Christ. He was living proof. And when I think about the things I do for the Lord, you know what? Sometimes I wonder if I'm really pleasing to the Lord. When I think about my life, when I compare my life to Richard, okay, this brother, this man of God right here, I'm up here and I'm teaching the Word of God. I teach the Word of God Wednesday morning, Thursday night. And I teach the Word of God every Sunday. And all I do is put some of you to sleep. Richard here can give people rides on his bike, and he calls people to pray. I know, I was one of them. Oh, Lord, please let me live. Let me live, God. I repent, you know. Right? Everybody who gets a ride with him, they pray. Me, when I teach the Word of God, some people sleep. So who is God going to honor more? You know? Amen, brother. If you want a faith ride, talk to Neil. Talk to Neil. Tell him about it. Neil, you talk to him. He'll tell you all about it. You should take. You want to build your faith? Go for a ride with Richard. Anyway, look, we're going to look at the second fact here. You know, look at verse 2. It's a God. Paul says, has God not cast away his people for the people for whom he foreknew? Or did he not know what the scriptures say of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying? So the second fact here, Paul explained that God has not cast away his people was a fact of God's foreknowledge. God knew even before they became his people. God ordained them, just like God knew you would be a believer as well. Before the foundation of the world existed, God knew you. This morning, you're here this morning because why? God knew you would be here this morning. That's his foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge is proof, and it guarantees that there is a remnant of Jewish people, of believers who love God. Romans chapter 8, he wrote about that. In verse 29, he says, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. I think that's encouraging. I've been predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many believers. And moreover, who he predestined, he also called. And who he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So God himself guaranteed a remnant, Paul said. He ordained it. He foreseen it. He saves those whom he foreknows. Now, people say, well, see, that's the reason why we don't need to go witness. Well, let me tell you this. Do you know of all the people out there, do you know the ones that God's going to save and the ones that he ain't going to save? Because if you do, I want to take you with me. Because you can tell me, oh, that one God's not going to save. That's the one I'm going to go after. You don't know that. We know. God knows that. God knows who's going to be saved and who isn't. We don't. And that's why we have to get out there and share. That's why you got to get out there and invite people for tonight for the harvest. Because we don't know who God's saving. God's foreknowledge knows. And God guaranteed that the Jews are not going to be cast out. Look at verse 2. He said, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and tore down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? He said, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down to their knees to Baal. This is the third fact that God did not cast away his people, and that is the scriptures himself. Elijah, he's proof of this, right? He foresaw the remnant, and you can read the remnant, and you can read it in 1 Kings chapter 19. You know the story. And I think the word of God, that's the highest authority of proof that anybody can partake of God's promises. Anybody, the Bible's out there. The word of God itself. It tells us that from the very beginning that not all Israel was saved, because Paul did say that, but only a remnant that truly followed after God. And not only Paul, but Elijah is proof of this too, because he brings up Elijah. He's talking about the Old Testament. Now, you know the story. This is very awesome because the Old Testament proves that God said it. Elijah experienced this. Remember Jezebel when she was the false queen of Israel, and Ahab, the king of Israel, married her. And so she pretty much, if you read the story, she pretty much wore the pants, right? She told him which armor to put on. And so, and it tells us from the very beginning in Kings chapter 19 that not all Israel saved, but only a remnant that would truly follow after God. And not only Paul, but Elijah is proof of this. Now, Elijah, again, he experienced this. And remember when he was out there and he was man's prophet, man's God, this godly man, and he was prophesying against Israel because Jezebel, she's the one that got Israel to worship false gods. She set up, she tore down the altars of God and she replaced them with the altars of Baal. And so she had all of Israel worshiping false idols. And so Elijah was against this, and because of this, she wanted to kill him. So this is the unique thing about this. She wanted to kill and remove Elijah from God's people. Take him away from God's people. He has the truth. Take him away. Isn't that how the devil works? Devil's like that. Every time you step out for God, he's going to try to step in and try to keep you from doing that. I had an opportunity to lead someone to the Lord right at the bus stop. And right when we were going to get ready to pray, here comes the bus. He says, oh, you know what? I got to go. I got to get on the bus. And I ran with him. Okay. This is what you do when you get on there. Ask God, Jesus Christ, to come into your heart. And I'm running. He's sitting. I'm running along the bus. I literally ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. And I'm like, why, Lord? Why can't that bus, you know, get a flat tire or something, you know? But again, Elijah, when he heard that Jezebel was trying to kill him, listen, Elijah ran and he hid himself from one woman. And yet, he was able to stand against 450 priests of Baal. But he ran and was scared against one woman. See, you women have some power. You women have authority. Think about it. I'm telling Elijah, who had the boldness, he had the authority, came up, come on, I'll take on all 450 men. But that one woman, whoo, man, I'm out of here. We can't go up against you. It's something about that. I don't know what it is. But the thing of it is, he thought he was the only one left. I'm the only one left. But God had to tell him that there were 7,000 godly believers in the nation of Israel who did not worship the gods of Jezebel. 7,000 out of the majority of them. That's not a whole lot because there's a lot of them. But that's a remnant of godly Jews who were loyal to God. They trusted in God that he was going to fulfill his promises to them. So the Lord knew that Elijah, he needed to be encouraged. Hey, Lord, there's only one of me. Jezebel's after me and I'm the only one left. Elijah, I have 7,000 of them out there. He needed this encouragement. You're not alone. And I think we need to remember, hey, we are not alone. We might be a small remnant of believers here at Horizon North Park. But remember this, because I know that can be an issue on some people. I hear it a lot. Why aren't we growing? Why aren't there more people? Because God doesn't need a whole lot of people to do his work through. All he needs is two or three, and he's in the midst. I think thousands are the results of the faithfulness of the few. God, he works through the small remnant, a remnant of believers. Think about Jesus. He only had 12 with him, right? And if you take Judas out of the equation because of what he did, it was really only 11 until Paul came. And this was the small remnant of people that Jesus used to take the gospel to the world. Though we are few, yet we are strong when he surrounds us. Amen. We are that small remnant here in this corner of God's field. And we have to be faithful. And you know what? Elijah thought he was the only one, but the Lord told him, you know what, Elijah? You're not the only one. You are 7,001. Because I got 7,000 more. But he thought he was the only one. And sometimes, you know, we can have our mind set on being the only one attitude. You know, we can think we're better than everyone else. We have this pride, or we act like we are more spiritual than others. I mean, I see it all the time. Don't let the Lord have to remind you that there are 7,000 others just like you. I found that out. I had a brother in my Bible study that the reason why he came is to prove I was wrong in front of everybody. And he literally said, aha, I got you. He said that way, aha, I got you. And I'm like, wow, I didn't know you were after me. And I said, Lord, remove him. Take him away. And God honored my prayer, and God removed him. But then God brought in two more that were worse, and one was a woman. And I said, okay, Lord, I had the wrong attitude. You know, God was using them to sharpen me. I'm talking way back in the 80s to sharpen me, to iron sharpened iron. So, hey, don't ever feel like you're alone. Don't ever feel like we're too small. God says, hey, man, there's 7,000 like you. There are churches all over the world that some only have 12 people, and God's doing some great, mighty works through them. But Paul, he says, hey, I'm proof that God works through the remnant. The fourth fact is that God didn't cast out Israel. Look at verse 5. He says, even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. The reason why God did not cast out his people, Israel, the Jews, is the proof is the election of grace. Because of God's grace. So if there was a remnant in Israel in the day of Elijah, guys, there's also one today. There's a lot of born again Jews today. And there's a lot who aren't. It's in our time, it was true in his time, it's in our time the same, the church today. And you want to know why? It's because of grace. The grace of God only comes through Jesus Christ. It came through Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was telling him. Hey, it's through Jesus Christ. And it's the same today as it was in the day of Elijah, so it is in the day today, the election of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's interesting that God, which is the first person of the Trinity, right? God, the first person, gave grace through the second person, Jesus Christ. And then the third person of the Trinity, which is God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who actively working to make God's grace known to us and to the world. They all work together. Isn't that awesome? God gave it through his Son. His Son passed it on to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's the one that's making it known and is distributing it out to us. And so maybe you're wondering, you know, maybe he's at your house every day because he's got to constantly give you grace. You know, boom, 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 boom. You know, I know he is with me. He comes to me, he's like this, full of grace. And he's like, we thank God for his grace, right? Titus chapter 2 tells us, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, guys, to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, and looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And see, we got to be zealous for good works. Now, I know everybody here, there's something that you love to do the most, right? There's some specific thing you find your peace and your enjoyment out of doing that. With me, see, when I get up, I actually have a game, a hunting game. I like to play. I just sit there and I wind down and I just hunt. You know, and I go on there and it has a little rifle and I shoot dinosaurs. Because I don't want no one coming after me because I shoot a deer or something. So they can't come after me if you're killing a dinosaur, right? And they come after me. So I love it. This is what I like to do. Or I like to go out and I like to shoot. That relaxes me. And it causes me just to forget about everything. And then I relax. And then from there I go into sitting at the Lord's feet. That's greater than the other things. I mean, these are things I like to do that relax me. But mainly, of course, every morning I get up real early and I get into the Word of God. Well, the things that you like to do the most, are you zealous for good works of God the same way? Do you feel the same way about God's Word, about God, about your relationship with Christ, about serving God, about loving his people, about going to church? This is what Paul was. The very thing he loved to do is study God's word and to show himself to be more of a godly man than everybody else before he met Jesus. He says, I was above everybody. And that was a big accomplishment for him. That said, I am even better than my teachers. Even the teachers knew it. And then when he came to Jesus Christ, he took everything that he was good at, and Jesus made it even better, and he made it, and he took it, and he was zealous for God and used it. And that's why God used him. Is you doing the same thing? The things you're zealous for, are you allowing that same zealousness in your life to be for God and for the things of God? I mean, everybody here has something they like to do. The fifth fact that God did have a remnant of his people. Look at verse 6. He says, if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it. The rest were blind, just as is written. God has given them the spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. And let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and bow down their backs always. So the fifth proof that God did not cast his people away, according to his portion of Scripture, is that God's grace did the work for the remnant. The remnant. The believers. That means that a person is not saved by their merits, by their works, what they know or what they did or do for the means of salvation. The word grace is the Greek word for charis. Listen to what it means. It means graciousness of a manner of act, literally, figuratively, or spiritually. It's God's unmerited favor, especially the divine influence upon the heart. It is reflection in the life, the gratitude of being accepted, benefiting, a gift, a joy, liberty, pleasure, worth, being thankful. That's grace, God's unmerited favor. When I think of grace, you know what? No one deserves God's grace. No one deserves being chosen by God for any reason at all. But God does give us grace not because we deserve it or because we earn it. He gives us what we need, not what we deserve. We need grace. And Paul points out to the Jews that, you know what? Man does not secure God's acceptance or his right standing before God because of his will or because of him running after God or because what he does for the Lord. God doesn't say, okay, you're worthy of grace now because you did this great thing here. Here's grace. John chapter 1, verse 12, John said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. That's it. To those who believe in his name, that's it. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's it. God has mercy and grace on someone because he's what? He's a gracious God. And if a person believes because of his works, then salvation would not be by the grace of God. Right? If you believe that what you do, that you can get grace, God's grace through merit, through your works, by all these doors you knocked on, what you do for the Lord, then you wouldn't need the grace of God. If it's by the works of people, if grace is by our merit, by our service, by our worship of him, and what we do for him, then I really believe this is where Jesus' words come into play. Listen, if this is how you feel. Jesus said this, Matthew 5:20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Heavy. If salvation and right standing before God depends on how I live my life and what I do, Jesus said, then you better do more. You better do a lot more, and you better be more spiritual than the Pharisees, because they kept the law to their highest ability. They were physically righteous in their own eyes, so they thought. And Jesus, okay, you want to work for your salvation? Then if you're not more righteous than them, you ain't going to make it. And Peter said, wow, man, who can be saved then? Who can be more righteous than them? I think some of us would be in big trouble, if not all of us, right? If we base our faith and our works on our salvation as well, then you know what? We might as well remove grace. Then that's God. We're removing from the picture. Just like the world's trying to do, right? They're trying to get God out of everything. And they're blaming God for these shootings in these schools. When that last shooting happened, the sheriff got up there and pretty much blamed God and said, you know what, you Christians, you know, you're praying and you're doing this, but that time it needs to stop. We need to act now. And I'm thinking, man, removing God from the school is the reason why these things are happening. Amen. We got to twist it backwards. We got the Bible in prisons, but we don't got them in the schools. If we put them back in the schools, there'll be less people in prison. Amen. Right? Put prayer and the Bible back in the school. So if we're saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to work for my salvation. I'm going to work for my right standing before God. Then we no longer need God. We no longer need the grace of God in the picture. If we're going to do this, then we would have to put works, man, in the picture. So we will no longer be what? Spirit, soul, and body. Because we become born again, but we go back to being body, soul, and spirit. Christ will no longer be on the throne of our hearts. We'll be putting self. Self will be sitting on the throne. So when it comes down to it, God will no longer be necessary. That's the bottom line. If you get to the point where, you know what, I'm going to do it all in my standing. Look at what I'm doing. And you're here to say, aha, I'm better than this guy, you know, this guy. Hey. Then God would no longer be necessary. We wouldn't need him to save us, right? Because we'd be saving ourselves. Amen. Just like the world. They don't need God. If a believer is living and trying to get around the system of faith and trying to figure out how I can get to heaven and live eternity with God or just be content with the fact that I'm saved, then God himself would not be needed in their life. Why do I need God? As long as I'm saved, that's good enough. I just want to go to heaven, but I don't want to have to do anything else. I want Jesus as my Savior, but I don't want him as my Lord. Then we wouldn't need him. So what it comes down to it is the fact that grace and works, they don't come together. You're either saved by grace or you're saved by works. You can't be saved by both. They contradict one another. They're against one another. Those who are saved by works, the Pharisees and them, they became religious. And those who were like that man who said, Lord, wouldn't even look up. I think of that story of that Pharisee came in and said, Lord, oh, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you that I'm not like that man right there, the sinner. And that sinner looked at him. He's like, Lord, forgive me for being a sinner. Forgive me. Jesus said he couldn't even look up because he was a sinner. And he said, who do you think God exalted more? You know, if we come with the fact that, you know, I'm going to do it in myself, then why have God? Why have the Bible? Because you're either saved by grace or works. You can't be saved by both. Look at verse 6. He says, and if grace, then it's no longer works. If you're saved by grace, it's no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's work, if you're doing it in works, then it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So what Paul is pointing out is this, that it's God's grace that saves a person. He's the one that's doing it, and he did it from the very beginning when he said, let there be light. Remember the world in the beginning? It was dark and void. Some believe that when at that time, the very beginning of Genesis, it says, and the world was it was void and there was darkness. That was a time when Satan was cast out of heaven. Void and darkness. And then God said, let there be light. So God, he makes sure that there's always a remnant of believers in Israel. And in the times that we live in now and the future to come, there will be a remnant. Remnant. Salvation by grace. You know what? Paul mentions it in Romans chapter 10. Remember we talked about that? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. For with the heart one believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord over all is rich in all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
This is the work of grace, that God sent his only begotten Son, and then he instilled that in us by his Holy Spirit. Peter, 1 Peter, tells us that we are born into an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it doesn't fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When I take my last breath, guess what? I have reservations. Woo, first class in heaven. And I don't need to go in coach. I don't need to go in business area. I am going first class. Boom. And I get to stretch out. Phew. You know, heaven. And it's reserved in heaven for me. Is it reserved in heaven for you?
Yep.
Is your name in there?
Yep.
Ain't that great? That's the work of grace. We don't have to earn God's love and respect, guys. You don't have to earn it. He gives it because he wants to. It's the goodness of God that leads us to his grace and forgiveness. Not because you're a great person or because what you know. Don't walk around, I know this and I know that. Because all you're getting is that a boy, that's it. I was at Walmart, and you know me, I see someone in the military, I let them know that I am thankful for my freedom. And this young man, he looked like he was fresh out of high school. Navy, was walking with a basket of groceries, and I was parked across from him. And when I got out, I looked at him and said, "Excuse me, sir." He looked at me. I said, "I want to thank you for my freedom and for serving our country." And I said, "And don't leave. I got something for you." And then I went back to my car, and he put his stuff. He stood there. And so I walked up to him, and I went like this. He kind of shook my hand. I held on to his hand, though. I held on to it. I says, "I want to really thank you. When you put that uniform on, how you are representing our country and for my freedom. And you know what?" I says, "And we pray for you all the time." And he's like, got teary eye. And he said, "I want to thank you, sir." They're very respectful when they have that uniform. "I want to thank you, sir." And I said, "And you know what? I want to give you something, and I want you to carry this at all time. And it's a coin. It has the armor of God on it." And I said, "I want to give you this, and I want you to hold it on to you all the time, and I want you to look at it all the time and be reminded that as you put this uniform on, that you pray and you ask God to put his uniform on you." And so I gave him this gold coin that has the armor of God in. And he looked at it and he said, "Thank you, sir." He got really excited. "Thank you, sir." And he put it in. I said, "God bless you." And I left. That's it. He didn't deserve it. I gave it to him. I went up. I saw him. "I got something for you." He didn't deserve it. I went up. I gave it to him. And that's the same with God's grace. You don't deserve it. God gave it to you.
Amen.
And God wants you to use it, not for the liberty of the flesh, but use it for your spiritual liberty, against your freedom, against the flesh and against the world. And to be able to go up to people and tell them, God loves you. So we're giving you the opportunity to do that tonight. Go out there and use the grace of God that he's given to you to invite people tonight to the harvest so they can come and hear the word of God and receive what you have received. Amen.